We're turning this morning to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 4. We're going to read at verse 9. Ruth chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this woman. We'll end our reading at verse 12, and the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his own infallible word. Let's go to him now in prayer again and seek his help in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are truly thankful that we have an opportunity to look into thy word. We do confess, as has already been sung, that Jesus is a wonderful Lord. We're thankful that he is our Lord. We ask that he would be revealed to us now, that we might see him on the pages of this book, and we might be able to praise thy name and glorify thee for what he has done on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The historical books of the Old Testament are more than just history. On these books we have recorded for us theology as well as history. The liberals come to this book and they see it nothing more in the book than just a love story between Boaz and Ruth. Certainly there's more there than that. As we come to the book, we find that it deals here with the genealogy of David. And this book helps to bridge the gap between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. In fact, the narrative takes place during the time of the Judges. Perhaps a generation before Samson is when this book, that what we have here, transpires. But the book tells us more than just a genealogy leading up to David. The genealogy and the love story could have been told in a different way, in a different setting. There are facts that are left out here that are not recorded in the book. Much of what takes place in the book transpires over an 11-year period of time. There's much that's left out. The book is recorded and written in such a way that our eyes might behold Jesus Christ in the book. It tells us here about the kinsman redeemer. And as we view the book and we see the redeemer here in this book, our minds go to the work of Christ and his redemption. There are at least three pictures in the scripture of redemption. As you go to the Old Testament, you find in the book of Exodus, the Passover is referred to as redemption. As you come to the New Testament, in the slave markets, in the marketplaces, there'd be slaves that were bought and sold there, and you have there a picture of redemption. But God also has put right into the culture of the nation Israel the kinsman redeemer. And in their very culture, there was taught to them truths about the redeemer that was to come. This morning, I'd like for us to go to Bethlehem, 1,000 years before the Redeemer of mankind would come to Bethlehem, and see in Bethlehem, at this time, Jesus Christ typified in the life of Boaz. There are three personages who stand out in the book. First, there's Naomi. We have in this book Naomi's restoration given to us. Naomi, her very name means pleasant one, delightful one, lovely one. She's married to a man by the name of Elimelech. His name means, My God is King. And they knew that God was King. We see in this recorded for us here, the narrative concerning Naomi, she knew God was king, that God ruled, that God providentially guided the affairs of mankind. She knew that. Her and her husband and their two sons left Bethlehem. A famine had come to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. It would be the very city that the manna from heaven would come to when he would be come and born in Bethlehem. But there's a famine in Bethlehem. So they leave the house of bread and they go down to Moab seeking sustenance. In Moab, tragedy strikes the family. Elimelech dies. She marries off her two sons and then her two sons die. Naomi hears about bread now coming back into Bethlehem, that God has visited Bethlehem with food. And so she takes up what belongs to her and she takes a journey now to Bethlehem. And on the way, one of her daughters-in-law leaves her, and Ruth promises to accompany her. But she comes back to Bethlehem a different woman than when she left. We find that in verse, I believe it's 14, verse 13, she's speaking with Ruth, and she tells about her own circumstances. And she says, "Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She's returning now after 10 years in Moab. And she views herself as one whom the Lord's hand has been against. As you go down further in the narrative, she comes to Bethlehem and she tells more about how she views her own condition before the Lord. Verse 20 says, she said to them, "Call me not Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Call me Mara, because the Lord has marred me. Call me bitter one, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." As you go down further, in verse 21 it says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying, The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Naomi knew that God ruled the world. She knew that providentially He was guiding the affairs of mankind. And we have here that Naomi is bitter because she feels the hand of the Lord is against her. The hand of the Lord has afflicted her. The Almighty is standing in her way, opposing her and testifying against her. So she comes to Bethlehem, but she comes bitter in soul. Oh, she's one of the Lord's redeemed. She's part of Israel, one of God's saints, but she's bitter in heart. By chapter 4, the portion that we read at the beginning, we find that by that time Naomi is blessed indeed. She's blessed. What transpires between chapter 1 and chapter 4? In Bethlehem, she meets up with the Redeemer. And through the work of the Redeemer, her life becomes full again. The bitterness leaves, and she sees that God has providentially guided her life back to Bethlehem in order that He might bless her. And at the end of the book, she's rejoicing in God's blessings to her. Perhaps you're among God's people this morning. For whatever reasons, you view God as being against you. The hand of the Lord is against you. He hasn't dealt with you perhaps in the same way He's dealt with someone else, and you would say, "Well, I'm bitter. He's testified against me. I don't have a full life." The solution this morning to your problems is to come to Bethlehem, the place that the Lord is visiting, and seek out the Redeemer there. God blesses His people through a Redeemer. And we find that Naomi is restored to blessing. The bitterness is taken away as she comes to Bethlehem and beholds the Redeemer as she finds herself under His care. But we have Ruth mentioned in this book as well. Naomi's restoration is given us, but Ruth's salvation is told to us as well. Ruth was a Moabitess. She had no inheritance among the people of God. She worshipped among a people that worshipped pagan gods, the god Chemosh, the sun god. Had she died in Moab, she would have gone to her own reward outside the inheritance of Israel. She marries Mahlon, but Mahlon dies. She can go back, but she doesn't go back. And we find that Ruth, instead of going back with Orpah, his sister-in-law, she stays with Naomi and promises to go with her. Turn, if you would, to chapter 1, verse 16. We have here Ruth's affirmation that she will follow after the Lord and follow after Naomi. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a confession by one outside of Israel. He says, your people are not my people. I'm going to associate myself with you. But more than that, your God will be my God. I am putting my trust in Him. But more than that, she says, if you die, I will stay where you died and dwell among those people and die there myself. She's not going back to Moab. We have here a picture then of conversion taking place. She is embracing the people of God. She's embracing the true and living God. She says that she will trust Him for her salvation and her inheritance. Now, there wasn't much to offer Ruth going back to Bethlehem. She didn't know how she was going to be received once she got there. Naomi did everything she could to discourage her, telling her, I have no more sons for you to marry, to raise up an inheritance for you. And if I should marry and have a son, are you going to wait 20 years until he's grown and then take him as your husband? She encourages her daughter-in-laws to go back to Moab. And one of them goes back. And it says that Orpah went back to her people and to her God. But not so with Ruth. We see her coming and trusting in the God, the living God, the God of Israel. Later we have Boaz's observation concerning this young woman. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. But he doesn't stop there. And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Here is a spiritual man looking at the life of Ruth. And he says, you've left your people. You've repented of your past life. You have come down and joined the people of God, not knowing what you're going to receive here, not knowing what kind of treatment you're going to receive, but you have come here and you've put your trust in the Lord. It says here, a reward be given thee of the Lord thy God, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She had come to trust in the one who dwelt between the cherubim. She had come to trust in Him. So Boaz sees in her the marks of a real believer, one who has repented and come to believe in the true and living God. It's interesting that in the first several chapters, at least 14 times the word return occurs. In the Hebrew, this is the same word that's translated in other places, repent. Repent. They returned. They repented. They came back to the Lord. We have Naomi being restored, coming back to Bethlehem and meeting the Redeemer. We have Ruth coming and putting her trust in Jehovah, the living God. But how does she enter into their inheritance? How does she come in to Israel? Through the Redeemer. Through the Redeemer. And so in these two lives, we have the main theme of the book given to us. That God blesses those who trust in Him through a Redeemer. Through a Redeemer. That's the theme of the book. Whether it be a believer who is restored to Him, He blesses him through a Redeemer. Whether it be one outside the congregation of the people of God, He blesses them through the Redeemer. Can I draw your attention then for the next few moments to this Redeemer? Can we think on Him as Boaz typifies the Redeemer that we have in Christ Jesus? First of all, we notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. The word kinsman there is the Hebrew word for redeemer. Naomi had a redeemer of her kinsman. The kinsman redeemer was one who performed several functions in the family. If the people went into slavery and had to sell themselves because of some affliction in business, and they had to sell themselves, then one of their relatives, a near kin, could come and redeem them out of that affliction. They could come and buy back the portion that had been sold. But the kinsman redeemer also was one who would avenge the blood of his kin. He would be the one who, if one of his brethren was murdered, would go after the one and avenge his blood. And in both realms, we have Jesus Christ being figured for us here. Jesus Christ came among men that he might redeem his people. And vengeance belongs to him as well. The Bible says in the book of Romans that we're not to take vengeance, but we're to leave room for the wrath of God. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." He is the kinsman redeemer. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 said, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus Christ came into this world and took upon himself the form of a man through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Why? That he might redeem those that are under the law. Jesus Christ came and put himself under the law. Why? That he might redeem those that are under the law. Oh, he had a fleshly body like ours, but Romans chapter 8 verse 3 says it was without sin. It was spotless. It was pure. It was holy, that he might redeem his brethren. And so we see that in Boaz, who was of the same relative of Naomi, that he had the right to redeem. So we see in Christ Jesus, because he has taken upon himself flesh, he has the right to them to redeem his people. But we find more than that. We find the kindness of redemption shown to Ruth before redemption ever occurs. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5. "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is a Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. She tarried a little in the house." Before Ruth ever sought Boaz, Boaz was seeking Ruth. Before Ruth ever knew that Boaz was the Redeemer had spied her out and was seeking her. And in the rest of this chapter, we find great kindness being shown to Ruth by Boaz, even though Ruth doesn't know who he is. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, "Despiseth thou the riches of a goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Before you came to know Christ, he set his love on you. Perhaps he met you at different times, and through his providential care, he did certain things for you, and you didn't even know it. Later, after coming to know the Redeemer, then you began to recognize his hand. And you could go back in your life and say, "Yes, he met with me there. Yes, he stopped my feet from sliding into hell there." And you go back and you see that before you knew him, he was seeking you out. John says we love him because he first loved us. And before Ruth knew who this one was, she was loved by him. And he showed her great kindness. More than that, we find the confidence of redemption given to us. Chapter 3, verse 9. The gleaning has taken place. The harvest has come. They're gleaning, and Boaz has taken his sleep among the grain. And it says in verse 8, "It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Thou hast the right to redeem. We find here that the object of her confidence in redemption was placed in Boaz alone. When she was instructing him to spread his skirt over her, she was instructing him to take her to himself, to redeem her. We find that Boaz will do that very thing. She has placed all her confidence for in redemption in this one named Boaz. We find in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other way to God but found in Jesus Christ alone. There was no way for Ruth to come in to her inheritance except through Boaz. Spread your skirt over me. She put her trust and confidence in Him alone, hoping that He wouldn't reject her, hoping that He would buy her and take her to Himself. We find that she's not disappointed. We find in the covenant made, the covenant of redemption between Boaz and Ruth. Look down a little bit further in chapter 3 and verse 15. We find there that he says to her, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished this day. Boaz made a covenant with Ruth. He said he would make every effort he could to redeem her and to give her encouragement, to confirm what he said to her. He gave her this token, as it were, of what was to come. He gave her the earnest, the down payment, as it were, that redemption would be fulfilled. He said, "Take your veil." This isn't a veil in what we would think of. It was probably a heavy mantle. The grain that he's going to put in this mantle would weigh perhaps 88 pounds. We don't know what kind of a measure it was. It certainly wasn't an ephah. But there was another type of measure that measured a third of an ephah. And 6 measures of that type of a measure would be about 88 pounds. And Boaz puts this grain into the mantle. He lifts the mantle up and he puts it now on Ruth's back. And he says, "Take that to your mother-in-law." What was that? That was a token of what was to come. He gave her more than she could use. It would only be another 24-hour period before he would redeem her and her mother-in-law. And all that he had would be hers. He gives her more in order that she might be encouraged that he is going to do exactly what he said. And we find Naomi's statement here, "For the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." Naomi takes it as a real encouragement. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ has given to you a pledge, an earnest, a down payment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." But in verse 23 we read, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Yes, you are redeemed as a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. But redemption isn't complete. There is yet a day of redemption coming. A day when Christ will change our bodies, when He'll own us publicly, and He'll give us a new heavens and a new earth to live on and serve Him for all eternity. That day is yet future. The day of redemption referred to in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. How do you know He's going to accept you then? How do you know He's going to take you in? May I ask you this? How do you know that you're even redeemed now? How do you know your sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ? How do you know it? He's given you a down payment. He has given you the earnest. And what is that earnest? What is that down payment? It's the Holy Spirit Himself. So that if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of Christ. But if you have the down payment, if you have the earnest within, then everything else is true as well. You've been forgiven in heaven, and on a future day He will redeem your body as well as your soul, which has already been redeemed. He's going to take you to Himself. He's given you an earnest to encourage your heart that this will transpire. It's interesting that just as Naomi and Ruth could never in that 24-hour period use up all the grain that was given to them, so you'll never use up the grace that the Holy Spirit bestows upon you on your sojourn here on earth. While you wait for the day of redemption, that Spirit of God keeps watering that which God has planted. That Spirit of God keeps moving in your soul, keeps bringing you back to Christ, keeps you clinging to Christ throughout your journey here on earth. Why? He has given you more than what you need. He has given you the Spirit of God. So we have the earnest of redemption given here, confirming the covenant that was made between Boaz and Ruth. But then we have the conquest of redemption mentioned. If you noted in chapter 3 and verse 12, we find that there is another redeemer closer to Boaz. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And then in chapter 4 and verse 4, Boaz is speaking and he says, "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." There was another one who stood between Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz had to conquer him. He had to overcome, as it were, this one who stood between him and buying of Ruth before he could take Ruth to himself. As we think on the work of Jesus Christ, as he came to this earth and lived among men, we find that he was overcoming a fierce opposer of our souls. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death." That is, the devil. There was one opposing Christ at every step. If God could take the veil from our eyes and allow us to see what transpired in his 33 years on earth, we might be amazed this day at the opposition to Jesus Christ. He had to overcome in order that we might be redeemed. We see different things transpiring around Christ. When he's but a babe, we see a proclamation go out through the land that everyone 2 years old and under should die. All around that area, those that would have been contemporaries with Christ were put to death. The male child, 2 years and under. In his ministry, we find storms coming upon the sea. Other things of great danger. Could these be but signs that the evil one was opposing him? Whether or not the evil one was in the wind, or whether or not he was the one that stirred up the heart of Herod to kill the babes, we don't know. But we do know that the evil one was against him. When he began his ministry, the evil one confronted him immediately. After 40 days of fasting, Satan came to tempt Christ. He came to tempt him. Later on in his ministry, when he was teaching, he would put it upon the heart of Simon Peter to oppose him. And Jesus would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Satan was opposing him, trying to get his mind off the things of God and onto the things and the affairs of men. Later on, Satan would indwell one of the 12, Judas, and have Jesus Christ arrested and taken to his trial. There was opposition throughout his earthly ministry, but he overcame. He overcame. And in his death, he destroyed the power of Satan over God's people. He overcame in order that he might redeem his people. Then we see the completion of the promise, the purchase of redemption. Boaz did accept Ruth and take her to himself. Chapter 4 and verse 6, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Then the verses that we read this morning at the beginning, verse 9, "And Boaz said unto all the elders and all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Kilion's, all Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi, moreover Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." We have here the purchase of redemption. He bought everything that belonged to Ruth and Naomi. You know, before he bought them, he had to accept them as they were. The other kinsmen wouldn't take them. And as you think upon your own life this day, and upon how unworthy you are of salvation, as we think of how bad off we really are, it's no wonder that someone would come to us and say, "I cannot redeem, else I mar my inheritance." We don't know if the man rejected Ruth because She was a Moabitess and he was an Israelite and thought perhaps something would pervert his inheritance that way. Or perhaps it was because if he bought Ruth, it would be too costly. We know Elimelech was a man of wealth, but we don't know much about this kinsman. He says, I'll take the inheritance. He would buy the property, but when Ruth is added to it, he says, I cannot redeem. Perhaps when the care for Ruth was added into the picture, he saw that his own pocketbook wasn't big enough to buy both Ruth and the inheritance as well. Whatever the reason, it says, I cannot redeem, but it wasn't so of Boaz. He had the goods to lay down in order that he might take Ruth unto himself. You know, the Bible says to us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord doesn't say, come after you've done certain things. He says, come as you are. Yes, others may reject you. If the person sitting next to you knew of your sins, they may not sit next to you. They might move away. But Jesus Christ, who knows all about us, takes us as we are. He redeems us, all of us. He doesn't cut us out and say, well, if you hadn't done this, I would redeem you. No, he takes us as we are and brings us to himself. Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He lays no qualifications down as to worthiness. He just says, come to me, and I will give you rest. The one rejected Boaz, or rejected Ruth, but Boaz took her in. Then he laid down a price for her. It's interesting concerning the price that Christ laid down for us that in Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8, the psalmist says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. The psalmist is looking among the rich of the world, and he says, they have all these riches. All these riches. Yet not a one of them can redeem his brother with those riches. Why? The soul is too precious. It's too expensive. It's too costly. You cannot redeem it with silver and gold. It costs more than that. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How do you esteem the blood of Christ this morning? How high is it in your estimation? All the riches of the world, if they were piled up in Greenville this morning, could not redeem your soul. Your soul is worth more than that. It took the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood of infinite value, to be laid down in order that you might be redeemed. He bought you to himself, but he did it with an infinite price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation that they sing in the heavenlies, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jesus Christ has bought us. We belong now to him if we're his people. Only through his buying do we enter in among the people of God. Ruth was forsaken by the kinsmen, yet Boaz took her up and bought her himself. And though we might be the offscouring of the earth, Jesus Christ takes us to himself and buys all that we have. You know, in the New Testament, one of the names that's used over and over for the people of God is the name servant. You read Paul's writing and he starts his letter, Paul, the servant, the bondservant, the slave of Jesus Christ. Oh, he'll call himself an apostle, but before he says he's an apostle, he says, I'm a servant, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. You read Peter's epistle and he starts out, Peter, the slave of Jesus Christ. You read the writing of Jude or James or John, and they all refer to themselves primarily as the bondservant, the slave of Jesus Christ. Why is that? They've been bought by him, and he now owns them. And the term that characterizes the people of God in the New Testament is that they're slaves of Jesus Christ. They belong to him. He owns them because he bought them. Boaz says, I bought everything that belonged to Elimelech and to his sons. I have bought and purchased Ruth unto myself. Lastly, we would think on this morning the consummation of redemption. We find here that Boaz not only bought Ruth, but he took her to himself as wife. Chapter 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth. She was his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. It's not just that God takes us to himself and we're his property, and he leaves us out in the outer room, speaks to us through another servant. No, no. The Lord takes us to himself, and he invites us into the chamber to be his intimate companion. He calls us as his people, his wife. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might," what? "Present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The Lord Jesus Christ has bought us to himself. What a picture of the redemption we have here. We have a kinsman, Jesus Christ. We have his kindness being showed to us before we ever sought him. The hymn writer says, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found the Savior true. No, I was found of thee." We have then our confidence placed in this redemption, in Jesus Christ. He enters into a contract with us. And through the basis of that contract, he gives us a down payment of what he will do. Then he overcomes on our behalf, the evil one, and lays down his own blood in order that we might belong to him. And then he takes us to himself as a husband would take a wife. The songwriter says, "The sand of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." Where are you this morning in God's sight? Are you one of his people? How close are you to the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ? He only blesses his people through a redeemer. Are you blessed this morning, or are you bitter? Are you happy in God, or are you angry with God? If you're angry and bitter, I beseech you in Christ's name to come to him. Come to Bethlehem. Come to the place where the Redeemer dwells and feed on him this morning. Are you outside the people of God, wondering what your lot will be on this earth? Wondering where you'll stand in eternity? Like Ruth the Moabitess, outside of Christ, deserving of death? Come to the kinsman redeemer. Come and put your confidence in him. Come and say to Christ this morning, "Spread your skirt over me. Take me to yourself." For he redeems those who put their trust in him. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, this day we give thee praise and glory and honor for coming among men and for shedding thy blood that we might be redeemed. We belong to thee as thy people. Help us to walk worthy of our calling. Help us to enter into that intimate relationship that thou hast bought. Help us to know thee. We ask this day that you would redeem others to thyself this day, that they would know what it is to have the blood cleansing their soul. We ask that you would move on hearts and draw them to thyself. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.